presentation.
Well, shall we begin? That was a really enthusiastic yes. I think I may have heard one yes, but anyway. All right, well, let's go to our Lord in prayer to start off tonight. Father, Lord, we are grateful to you for your word to us, grateful to you for, Lord, the establishment of the family. Lord, as we are included as part of yours now through faith in Christ, we thank you for that. But we thank you as well just for the, I don't want to call it the model, but it is indeed a model for us concerning our earthly families here. I do pray that we would be children of yours that desire our family to be like what you've ordained the family to be. Thank you for the relationship of Christ to the church, which gives us really the perfect example of what a marriage should look like. And Lord, as we begin looking tonight at the topic of marriage, I just pray that you would guide, that you would direct, and Lord, if there are areas in which our thinking needs to be changed, that the power of your word would do that in our minds and our hearts. And Lord, just as we look at some of these foundational truths, Lord, that I pray that we would learn them well enough that not only would we keep them in our heart, but that you would enable us by the power of your Spirit to communicate these truths to others as well in a loving way. Thank you for our time tonight, and it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, let's see here. Tonight we are going to look at basically the definition of marriage, okay? And as you can imagine, the definition of marriage has gone through some changes in our world of late. So I'm going to read you two. I'm going to read two definitions to you. The first one is from Webster's 1828 dictionary. This is how he defines marriage. And then I'm going to read you a common definition of marriage today. And just listen to the two. And in your own mind, if you can pick out some differences, I'll just ask you about them after I've read the two. All right, so here is how Webster's 1828 dictionary defines marriage. And I'll give you a concise version, and then he expands on this. He says, marriage is the act of uniting a man and a woman for life. And then he expands. He says, it is the legal union of a man and a woman for life, a contract both civil and religious, by which the parties engage to live together in mutual affection and fidelity till death shall separate them. Marriage was instituted by God himself for the purpose of preventing the promiscuous intercourse of the sexes, for promoting domestic happiness, and for securing the maintenance and education of children. All right, that's Webster's 1828 dictionary. Here's a common definition for today. Marriage is a socially and legally recognized union between No, I did not read that. That's not the definition, okay? Between two people that establishes rights and obligations for the couple as well as their children and in-laws. Marriage can be defined in multiple ways, including a legal contract. Marriage is legally binding contract between two people that can only be dissolved by the law. Another way is a ceremony. Marriage can also refer to a ceremony that creates the marriage relationship, such as a wedding ceremony, and then an intimate union. Marriage can be defined as an intimate or close union between two people. Now, there are the two definitions, and I know I went through it quick, but did you pick up any differences there?
One, it had been in
Okay, one had man and woman, and one had two people. Okay, first major difference there. What else? Okay, yeah, it did say, it said, oh, you're right, okay, I'm sorry, yes, marriage is a socially and legally recognized union, so, okay, so religion wasn't part of it, yep, good. What else, Jeff?
The second one didn't have anything to do with children.
It didn't, children are mentioned, but it isn't the securing of them, okay. Richard?
Well, I think the big one is the first one is instituted by God, the second one is instituted by government, I guess.
Social and legal. Right. Social and legal. Elmo?
I was touched by the use of mutually beneficial.
Okay.
There is a common good.
All right. You're talking about, and that was in?
Webster.
Yes, yeah. Okay. All right. Common good. Anything else, Richard?
Well, yeah, the first one is death until death do you part. All right. The second one has to do with when you get tired of each other, I guess.
How did they word it? Let's see. A legal contract. Marriage is legally binding contract between two people that can only be dissolved by law.
Right.
Yeah, another big difference. Anything else?
Well, the other one was it's man or woman.
Okay, all right. Jim had mentioned that. Oh, Joe?
The Webster's one was indicated as more for fidelity purposes.
Okay.
Not cheating.
Yeah, and Webster actually gives the purposes of it. This here, the second definition, didn't have a purpose other than being called married, really, in a legal way. All right, go ahead.
I don't think the Webster's had in-laws, but the last one did.
Yep, it did. And that I found that kind of odd, too, yeah. Let's see, what did it say here? Marriage is socially and legally recognized union between two people that establishes rights and obligations for the couple as well as their children and in-laws. And I don't even have a clue what that means. I mean, what do in-laws have to do? Jeff, you got some input there?
Yeah, the Webster's was written 180 years ago.
Okay, and is founded on the Word of God. In fact, I didn't read that part, but he quotes Scripture, as he often does, along with his definitions. I'd mentioned before that because Nevada requires 100% agreement with their definition of marriage in order for me to be able to officiate a marriage in the state of Nevada, that I can no longer do it. I can no longer legally officiate a marriage here in this state, and it's because I can't agree with their definition. And oddly enough, while there are lots of states in our country that have legally changed their definition, it's really because weddings are an industry in this state that they make they make it so difficult for a person to be able to do that. And anyway, because I can't agree 100% with their questions, I can't do that anymore. It's the world that's changed, right? God hasn't changed. In fact, we're going to look here at the beginning of time on earth here to find the original institution of marriage. And we can go all the way up to, truthfully, within the God-fearing population, we can go up to 50 years ago. And the definition is pretty much the same. And of course, now with the church going the way of the world, a lot of the churches changing that definition as well. And I would guess there have been times in the past where perhaps they have as well. But anyway, it's the world that's changed, not God. I'll just read this passage to you. Isaiah 48 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. And as a result of that, the institution of marriage as God created it to be is what it is. Can you guess? There's the hard question for you here now. Okay, you ready? Put on your thinking caps. Can you guess what is the very first institution God created for man? Oh, good job, Jeff. Very good. Very good. Yes, it is marriage. What is the last institution mentioned in Scripture? Marriage. Very good. So the Word of God begins and ends with a marriage. Adam and Eve are the first married couple. The second Adam, who is Jesus, and the church are the last, at least as far as the Word of God is concerned. So we are going to look at, and I've got this outlined with all I words here for you if you're interested in writing them down. But the first one is the institution of marriage. That's what we're going to look at first, and then we're going to take a look at the ideal of marriage, and then the intent of marriage, and then next week we'll look at a few other I words there. But the institution of marriage, and with that, let's go ahead and turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. I'll read 18 and then we'll jump down to verse 21. But it says there, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And then jump down to verse 21. It says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of a man. And then, I'll read all the way down to verse 25. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. And then go back to chapter 1 of Genesis. And we'll read verses 26, 27, and 28. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God had created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Oh, and then I want to read verse 28. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now here are some things that we learn from these passages. First of all, marriage is ordained by God, or instituted by God, however you want to put that there. Marriage is ordained by God. He is the one who created them, male and female. He is the one who said it was not good that Adam be alone. He is the one who made Eve for Adam. He is the one who made Eve out of Adam. And he is the one that brought and gave Eve to Adam. And the point I want to make here is it's God that's doing all this. He's the one that ordained this. He's the one that instituted this. Now you've heard before how women came to be called women, right? You've heard this before. Some of you are smiling. Okay, yeah. God brought Eve to Adam and he said, whoa, man. I think there may have been a whistle in there someplace too, but God ordained marriage and Adam was very happy about it. Secondly, under the institution, is marriage is a union of a man and a woman, male and female. And through the verses that we just read here, other than the fact that it is directly stated that marriage is between a man and a woman, do you see any evidence in our passage that it must be between a man and a woman? Ron? Okay, fruitful and multiply. In modern terms, make babies, right? If you put one man and one woman on a remote island and came back in 100 years, you're going to find probably a huge family. If you put one man and one trans woman on a remote island and came back in 100 years, you'll come back to 2 skeletons. And I just thought of this today as I was reviewing my notes, but this is yet another way that Gilligan's Island is unrealistic. Ginger and Marianne would not have stayed single long, okay? By the time they got rescued, there would have been a few other castaways there. But marriage must be a union between a man and a woman. And really, it's a union in two ways. First of all, it is a physical union. Obviously, God gave men boy parts, women girl parts that are designed to unite perfectly. In fact, many have seen this union as the consummation of a marriage. This physical union is what makes marriage physically, tangibly real. Okay, it is a physical union, but there is also a spiritual union that takes place. It's a spiritual union that I think results from that physical union. Upon intercourse, there's a spiritual connection that takes place. It's not just flesh that is uniting here. It is the spirits of the man and the woman. And that is why some of the most, I think, tender, loving, compassionate words might be spoken during the act. That is why the feeling of love is perhaps the absolute strongest during the act. That is why a breakup after premarital sex can be so dramatic. That is why sex outside of marriage is so spiritually damaging. That is why adultery is so devastating. It's not just a physical union. It's not just about physical pleasure. There is a spiritual connection that takes place. And I think even a spiritually loving connection. Many who have been through, whether it be a premarital sex breakup or an adulterous affair or a marriage falling apart. You've probably heard these words, but many will say it's like part of myself is missing. You know, it is more than just a physical connection. It is a spiritual connection. And sadly, just like with any other thing that God has taken and designed for good and people take and use it for sinful purposes, sadly, this connection becomes callous, meaningless, seared. There are people in the world that have been with dozens of women, dozens of men. And then we wonder why so few people are getting married anymore. We wonder why marriage is seen as archaic. The spiritual connection has been damaged, and it becomes only about the physical when that happens. And we wonder why the divorce rate is so high. The spirits of people have been seared. They've been broken as a result of that. And that is why God has ordained marriage to be between one man and one woman for life. It is a physical and a spiritual connection, a union designed by God for a man and a woman to become one. And that is the institution of marriage. I want to talk now about the ideal of marriage. An ideal is really a standard of perfection or close to perfection. It's what is the absolute best. And this is what God designed for the marriage relationship. It's supposed to be the absolute best relationship a human being can have on the earth. That's what marriage is. So as I talk about and say what I've said about the ideal of marriage, what are some things that come to your mind as you think of God's ideal for marriage? And any thoughts pop in your head as to what an ideal marriage is? Okay, best friends. Other thoughts? Elmo?
I believe that it opens up the door for us to learn how to surrender, how to yield, how to love each other. The best practice we have in loving the world is with each other.
Okay.
And it's difficult at home. But I think it's a great practice ground for us to practice the faith.
Okay, okay.
And the result is that we get to know our relationship with God now.
All right.
Through our marriage.
Okay, Jeff?
Yeah, the same thought. It's kind of like a proving ground of all the things that are, attributed to scripture every day. Forgiveness and acceptance and that bond and everything like that. It's just a model of what the relationship is with Christ.
Right. Church. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Other thoughts, Richard?
Yeah. In the beginning of the relationship, I was never taught this, but God should be choosing the person that you're going to marry.
Yeah.
Or not, if you're going to stay single.
Yeah, person seeking.
Otherwise, the emotions get in the way and all kinds of stuff. And you get anxious and you make bad choices.
Yeah. You start looking for superficial qualities rather than deep, meaningful qualities. All right. Any other thoughts there? All right. And many of these are, they're all ideals in that relationship. What I want to kind of look at though are two fine foundational ideals that God created marriage to be. Okay. And what you've said is all accurate as far as what the ideal should be. But all of those things have to begin right here with these two fine foundational ideals. First of all, marriage is a covenant before God. It's a covenant before God. If you watch any amount of TV or movie or weddings, they depict the man placing the ring on the finger of the woman. He says, "I do," or "I will," and the minister pronounces them husband and wife, and the wedding is over. However, and this is actually something I've fairly recently learned. I'd never put it together before. Maybe I'm just dense. Maybe you've always known this, okay? But in a traditional Christian wedding, in a traditional Christian wedding ceremony, there are actually two sets of vows given, okay? In fact, I've got a book here. This was given to me right after I finished up Bible school, and it's basically a pastor handbook for events, whether it be funerals, baby dedications, weddings, and he's got in here three or four sample weddings. And every single one of these, they're all traditional Christian weddings dating back to however long it's been established. But anyway, there's two sets of vows that are being given. The first usually consists of the minister asking each one, will you? Will you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, to love, honor, and cherish for better or worse until death do you part? And he says, I do. And the same is asked of the bride, and she says, I do. And then often, most times this happens in the ring ceremony as the two now are facing one another. And both make vows again to one another, and then they are married. Have you noticed that? I've done quite a few weddings now, and I've done that in every single one, but it never dawned on me that the first set of vows, I'm actually asking them, will you, will you? And in the second set, they're facing each other, and they're saying, I will, I will. And anyway, it's just a really beautiful picture. The second set of vows is to the spouse. I wed you, I love you, for better or worse. Now, Adam didn't have a choice in the matter, okay? He was given Eve. But I want, in Genesis chapter 2, go back to verse 23 in chapter 2, and notice what he says here. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. And this is the woman. He's saying, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And that word man is Adam. She was taken out of me. And he's saying it to God. Okay? He's saying it to God. Marriage is a covenant before God. And then secondly, marriage is a commitment to your spouse. One thing I have never found in any of the traditional wedding outlines that I've seen is the word if. I will love, honor, and cherish you through better or worse until death do us part if you do that for me. Okay? No, this is for better or worse, whether you like me today or not, I will love you. I recently read a book by Timothy Keller called The Meaning of Marriage. And he says, and that this was interesting to me, and it makes sense, but I'll have you put your thinking caps on, see what you think. He says, modern marriage has become consumer-oriented rather than covenant-oriented. And I really liked his terminology because it depicts a real contrast. Now, as you picture a consumer mindset, what are some attributes of a consumer mindset? Jeff?
What's in it for me?
Okay, what's in it for me? Yeah.
I can make a statement about who we are to everybody.
Okay. I can make a statement about who we are to everybody.
Because it's lavish. It's good.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. What else? Sally?
My grandsons meet ladies all the time, and they want to know, what do they do for a job? Do they have any education?
Okay.
What are their future plans?
Yeah.
They want to know all those things.
Is this a good investment for me?
That's
yeah, right. Okay. What else, Joe?
Consumption implies it coming to you versus you pouring out.
Okay, yeah. It's about me getting something. All right. Roberta?
It's all about just a big wedding rather than a marriage.
All right, yeah. Just a big show for the wedding. Consumer mindset. What else? Elmo.
The big vibe, and it's a 50-50 contract.
All right, yeah, kind of a 50-50 deal. We're, in fact, Janine and I watch a bit of Australian TV online, okay? And they husband and wife call one another partners. And I don't like that term because it implies that 50-50 partnership rather than the giving. Anything else? Consumer mindset, Mitch.
Well, usually the consumer's looking for the best deal that's on the market.
He's looking for the best deal that's on the market. Very good. Ron?
Not even the best deal, but just what's most attractive right now.
Okay, what most attractive? There's still one thing I'm looking for. You haven't said it yet, but I've liked this. Did you have something? Okay. All right. All right, you're out of your element. But this is good for you to hear, Dejan, okay? Yeah. Ah, there it is. There it is, right there. All right. I mean, I get products from Amazon all the time. I'm not happy with this. I'll return it. Move on to something better. Exactly. Yeah. Did you have something else, Jeff?
That's what I was going to say. You can try it out.
Okay. All right. Yeah, as a consumer of products, as soon as the vendor can no longer supply our needs, we find a new vendor. And that's very much the mindset of marriage in our world today. All right, so what do you picture a covenant mindset like? What were some attributes of a covenant?
Forever,
okay. What are the... Oh, go ahead, Joe.
Promise to love someone.
Okay,
love
promise.
It's not about how they make you feel or how you're feeling about them.
Okay,
just
okay.
Seeking their best regardless of the cost to you.
All right, okay. Putting them first. Richard?
Spiritually together.
Spiritually together, okay. Jim?
Just a side note when I'm greeting people Sunday morning. I just smile when I see an older couple coming to church hand in hand.
Yeah. Yeah. Jeff?
Sacrificial.
Okay, sacrificial. If you're familiar with covenants in the Bible, just about all of them fit into a particular category. There is at least one conditional covenant, but just about all of the rest are, Jeff?
Unconditional.
Exactly. It is one-sided. And the neat thing about marriage is I am making that unconditional promise to my wife, and she is making that unconditional promise to me, that regardless of whether I find a better vendor or not, all right, that I've got a binding promise here. Verse 24 of Genesis says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And interestingly enough, that word joined or united, you might have cleave. In the Hebrew, it literally means to be glued. It literally means to be glued together. And I often wonder, maybe to fix this, when people get married, they should just maybe sew their arms together or something. I don't know.
Super glue.
Super glue. There you go. All right. So that's the ideal of marriage. And those are the two foundational aspects of it. It is a covenant before God, and it is a commitment to your spouse. And now we come to the intent of marriage. And by simply using the word intent, we must understand that in this sin-filled world, God's institution, God's ideal, does not always happen. It was for Adam and Eve for a time, and then they sinned, but nonetheless, God has a purpose for marriage. He has an intent for it. In fact, because God knew that sin would enter the world, one of the intents, and I think I've got four of them for you here, but the first one is for preventing promiscuity. Preventing promiscuity. In fact, Noah Webster. It's his dictionary. Am I got the right?
Yeah.
That's the first name. Okay. He actually included that in his definition as one of the purposes for marriage. How does marriage prevent promiscuity?
No longer alone.
Okay, no longer alone. You have everything you need right here. It's all right here. Okay? We do, as human beings, have sex drives. God designed us that way. And if we lack self-control, if we lack spirit-filled self-control, we might sin. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 7 again. We were there last time we were together as we talked about singles last week, or last time we were together. But he has a lot to say here about the marriage relationship too. In particular, this preventing of promiscuity. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and let's look at verses 2 through 5. He says, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality..." All right, so this is the prevention of sin here now. He says, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So one of the purposes of marriage, and, you know, before sin, I don't know that this would have been a purpose for marriage, but after sin, it certainly is the preventing of promiscuity, the preventing of going elsewhere for those to fill those sexual needs or desires. All right, here's the second purpose. Providing companionship, and friendship was mentioned earlier. In Genesis 2:18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And we're going to look at this verse again when we look at the individual roles and responsibilities of husbands and wives. But one of the intents, one of the purposes of marriage is that companionship. I hope your spouse is your best friend. Your spouse is like you. They're comparable to you, and therefore is interested and captivated by what you are interested and captivated by. You have similar ambitions, similar goals, similar needs, similar interests, and that's what makes a friend. That's what makes a friend. There is a 3D lifelike animated video by Answers in Genesis that vividly imagines what the Garden of Eden might have looked like. And at one point in this brief video, as I was watching it, it shows Adam and Eve at a distance, but they're walking through the garden hand in hand. You're almost like on a hillside looking down in a valley, and you see them walking hand in hand through Eden, and you see Adam pointing and talking and pointing and talking, and there they are, new husband, new wife. And in my mind, In my mind, I imagine him mansplaining everything he knows about the world to Eve. Yeah, look, see, I named that a fly. Guess why? And it was early enough in their relationship that she cared about what he was. It was not good that Adam be alone. He needed a friend, a companion. And my best friend still lets me mansplain things to her. Okay? That is one of the intents of marriage, not the mansplaining, but the friendship. I mansplain things to Janine all the time, and most times she really does care. Okay? We are companions. And that's one of the purposes. That's one of the intents of marriage, is providing that companionship. And again, I hope that your spouse is your very best friend. The third purpose is producing joy and happiness. And that too is another thing that Noah Webster included in his definition. Yes, a person can have joy and happiness even without being married. Paul did. In fact, Paul is the author of the book of the Bible that speaks about joy more than any other book in the Bible, and that's the book of Philippians. And he was single. In fact, he was in jail when he wrote it. But one of the intents of marriage is that it produces joy and happiness. I hope that you laugh with your spouse all the time. In fact, I'll tell you, one of my very favorite things to do is to make Janine laugh. As I've counseled many couples, many might be an exaggeration, but I have counseled couples with ailing marriages. And one of the most difficult things to communicate to a couple that have been broken and on the rocks over and over and over again, one of the most difficult things to communicate is how great and joyous and happy a marriage can be, because they've perhaps never experienced that themselves. But that's one of the intents. That is what God wants for a man and a woman in marriage, is to be joyful, to be happy together. And then the fourth purpose is the propagating of the species. Not every couple, not every man and woman can have children. That is a result of the sin-cursed world that we live in and the toll it has had on the human body. But one of God's intents is the perpetuation of humanity. And if God's definition of marriage being that of a man and a woman was not enough to convince you, this one should be. Verse 28 of chapter 1 says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And I think that's where we're going to end tonight. We got a few minutes left here. And we'll pick things up next week looking at two more categories here concerning the definition of marriage. One is the integrity of marriage, in which we're going to look at singles again and what one might look for in a spouse. Maybe more specifically, what a Christian should look for in a spouse. And then I think that's going to take all next week. And then the following week, we're going to look at how marriage is sometimes idolized, how it's been perverted. But just close things out tonight. I guess, first of all, any questions or comments on what we've looked at? And then I got a question for you, but nothing. All right. Oh, go ahead, Richard.
Well, this is off the wall. But have you ever noticed that humans were the only thing that God created that was not male and female at the beginning?
That what?
God created male and female cows and everything else in the, but he did not create male and female humans.
Okay, it was first it was Adam. Yep, just Adam all by himself. Yep.
That dawned on me one day.
Okay.
It's not important.
Yeah, it isn't, but I think part of the reason was because he was preparing to do something very special for Adam.
No, I do.
Yeah. All right. Any other questions or comments?
I was always surprised that Adam didn't have one less rib than Eve. That God took one of his ribs.
I think he did.
I think all men have one less rib than women.
Is it still a fact?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I've heard that before. I didn't do any research on it, but Adam would have had even one less. Just because God took one out of him doesn't mean that his son would have one less.
But that's the reason why men have one less.
Okay. All right. So here's a question for you, and we'll just finish out our time with this. What are some observations that you have made concerning godly marriages? And I'll kind of reiterate it this way. What are some things that you've observed in godly marriages that you've tried to imitate in yours? And I'm bringing this up just because I'd like to learn. If there's something that that you're doing that I might incorporate, and vice versa. Richard.
I do not have to be right.
You do not have to be right. Okay. All right. Yeah. All right. There's one I'm not going to incorporate. No. Jeff. Okay.
Just, I don't drag it on.
Don't dwell on the issues.
That's my personality. I'm going to tell you that. It's just like an angry country and everything else, but then phenomenal.
Okay. Joe.
Kind of just piggybacking on what he's saying. I guess earlier in my marriage, I used to think I would act as if my wife is intentionally trying to irritate me or upset me. And then just one day it dawned on me, like, she's not trying to do this.
Yeah.
So just, it's a simple thought, but she wants the best for me. She's not trying to irritate me.
Yeah.
And so, to his point, I've learned to let things go.
Okay. And, and the truth of the matter is what she is doing, she's probably doing out of love for you, but men and women read things a little bit differently. Yeah, Richard.
Allowing your spouse to be their own person.
Okay, allowing your spouse to be their own person. All right. Okay.
Dominating them.
It's taking books.
Other things.
We agreed on this when we started.
Something you've observed in a godly marriage, maybe it's you've incorporated it already, but something you've observed and you tried to imitate. Mandy, you got nothing? Okay.
I think definitely worshiping together.
All right, worshiping together. All right, okay.
Praying together.
Praying together. Praying together is huge.
And be forgiving.
As Christ was to us. Yep. Jeff?
I think the Mannings were incredible.
Yeah, Tom and Grace Manning. Some of you might remember them.
And interacting and how they just could start the conversation and say, hey, is there anything we can pray for your father? They just could engage a person and have them, and before you know it, they're sharing the gospel. It's just, so easy, and they teamed up. They just worked together.
Yeah. Because you mentioned them, I learned something. We've never actually incorporated this, Janine and I, but I thought this was a brilliant idea. Because I am kind of frugal, okay? I'm very frugal. Tightwad, right. They, rather than buying greeting cards for one another, like anniversary and birthday cards, because they knew they're just going to bring them home and they'd end up in the trash anyway. What they would do is they would go to the greeting card store and they would spend time and pick one out for each other and exchange them at the greeting card store, read them, and then put them back on the shelf. I think that is brilliant. I think that is brilliant. Tammy, okay. See, there you go. That might be the secret right there. Any other observations, Richard?
Being understanding.
Okay.
I can tell you about our first marriage. Want to know? We agreed we wouldn't spend money unless we
agreed okay.
together.
All right.
I came home one day and I wanted to go do something and she said, we're broke. We don't have any money. And I said, I just gave you my paycheck.
Yeah.
How can we be broke?
Yeah.
It's because I was a big pile guy and she is a
I'm
pile for everything.
All right. I think I remember you sharing that with me once before. Okay. All right.
Yeah. It took her a while then for me to understand what was going on.
All right. Any other observations or advice? All right. I've got one. And Janine and I have shared this with a lot of different couples. In fact, we share it every time we do any kind of premarital counseling. And this isn't an answer to my own question here. This kind of deviates from it. But it's something that we're convinced God instilled in us even before we knew him, okay? And what it was is we decided when we got married that we weren't ever even going to use the D word, the divorce word. We weren't going to talk about it. We weren't going to even joke about it. It was off limits entirely. And like I said, we didn't even know the Lord at that point in time. But I think that is huge, at least it was for us, in taking that option off of the table before we were even married. So anyway, that was something, I think that was just God instilling that thought in both of our minds, and it was simultaneously. Do you want to share what made you think of that, Janine?
Just my background, where I come from, my mom was a 16 when she had my sister, 18 when she had me. There's four of us kids, all different dads, and I just never really felt part of the family. And anytime I'd hear her with anybody that she was with, divorce was always thrown out there in arguments that, well, we'll just get a divorce, that we'll just divorce. That I just heard it growing up my whole life.
Yeah.
And as a teenager, just even talking to the Lord before I knew the Lord, just I didn't want that in my life. I didn't want that in my marriage.
Yeah, and I don't remember entirely. It may have been you that actually initiated that idea. I don't remember, but yeah, with Janine's background, four siblings, every single one of them from a different dad, that's that consumer mentality right there. But we knew that we didn't want that. All right, any other thoughts? All right, well, I will close our time with prayer then. Father, we are grateful for the institution of marriage. Thank you that you knew the needs of human beings, well, because you created us. You know exactly what our needs are. And Lord, as we look at this institution of marriage and the uniting of one, it reminds me of really who you are, your personality, yourself being three in one, having perfect fellowship, perfect unity, a perfect relationship between the persons of the Godhead, and yet being one. And you indeed are the model of a unified relationship, and we thank you as well that as you gave your own Son to die for the sins of the world, that we through faith in him might have a relationship with you, with he is our husband, we as the bride. Thank you for that perfect model that we can now look at and desire to imitate and emulate right here on earth with our spouse. Thank you for that, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.